Now, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. The second chapter of the Gospel according to St. John, near the very beginning of that narrative, Jesus had just finished turning over tables and driving out money changers, and the exasperated Jews who were there said, "What sign will you show us, seeing that you do these things?" And Jesus answered, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." They said, "It took us 46 years to build this. 3 days? What are you talking about?" Jesus might as well have been speaking in another language. Before he was crucified, our Lord told his disciples, "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked, and spitefully entreated, and spitted on. And they shall scourge him, and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again." That seems pretty explicit. The passage goes on, though, to describe their reception of his saying this way: "And they understood none of these things, and this saying was hid from them, neither knew they the things which were spoken." They really, really, really didn't get it. Jesus might as well have been speaking in a foreign language. When Jesus is saying farewell to his disciples in the upper room, he says to them that it would be better for them if he were to go away. As we discover and perhaps could have predicted, this was also not understood. When Jesus said that it would be better for them if he were to leave, because if he left, then he could send them the Holy Spirit, they almost could not have understood his words. Jesus might as well have been speaking in a foreign language. In the middle of that same farewell discourse, St. Thomas has a little meltdown. When Jesus is telling them again that he is about to depart from them, he says, "And whither I go, ye know, and the way, ye know." And for Thomas, that was the last straw. It is Thomas who blurts out his true thoughts: "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" And he likely was also thinking and could have said, "And also, what do you mean you'll build the temple in 3 days? And what do you mean you're going to be crucified and then rise again? And what do you mean that you're going to send us another comforter? And no, we don't know where you're going. And no, we don't know the way. It's like you're speaking to us in a foreign language." On the Feast of Pentecost, we celebrate the magnificent signs and wonders described in the second chapter of Acts, where the Holy Spirit was poured out on all the followers of Christ, an event often marked as the birthday of the church. And in the second chapter of Acts, not only are the followers of Christ gathered together in one place, even in one accord, but the world had come together to Jerusalem as well for the Feast of Pentecost. The long list of ethnicities and languages are mentioned in today's reading. And as the followers of Christ are waiting and praying for the gift promised by Christ, power from on high, the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete, the Comforter, with the sound of a rushing wind, the Holy Spirit suddenly did come upon them. And with the sign of tongues of fire over their heads, they spoke, and it was not as if they were speaking in a foreign language. It was as if they were all speaking the same language. Or rather, they spoke, and everyone, regardless of where they were from, understood. It was as if there was no such thing as a foreign language. On this day, when we consider this event, it is irresistible to point out the connection between what is described in the second chapter of Acts and what is described in the 11th chapter of Genesis. Genesis 11, the whole earth was in a similar state. They were of one language and one speech, that chapter says. "But the people said, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. Let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord saw what was being done, and said, "Now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Let us confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord scattered them abroad, and the name of the place was called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth. At the Tower of Babel, the people imagined wickedness and vanity and sought to rival God, and so their language was confounded and scattered. In the second chapter of Acts, the people were not scattered, they were gathered. They were gathered together to worship and wait on the Lord, and as a sign of God's blessing, they were amazed and marveled because that every man heard them speak in his own language. We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. Pentecost is a reversal of the Tower of Babel. Where humanity tries to rival God, God is merciful by confounding their language so that the wickedness of their imaginations would have limitation. But where there is obedience and humility and patience and worship, the Holy Spirit is poured out so that there is no limit to the fruitfulness and to the freedom. Pentecost is more than just the reversal of Babel, though. At Babel, there was something of a prophetic sign, because it was not the end of evil, but it was a sign that with evil there will be confusion, and those who pursue it will eventually be confounded. When the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost, it was a prophetic sign. It was not the final chapter of the outpouring of the goodness of God. And in fact, the sign of a universally understood language did not remain with the church. But it was nevertheless a sign that tongues that were bound up would be loosed, that ears that were deaf would now hear, and that the veil which was being removed from the eyes, as St. Paul says to the Corinthians, the veil is done away in Christ. The Lord is that Spirit which removes the veil, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is not confoundedness and bondage. But where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Jesus said that the temple would be destroyed, but that he would rebuild it in 3 days, and he might as well have been speaking in a foreign language. But John tells us in that same second chapter, think of the time that's elapsed and the events that have happened. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. No doubt the Holy Spirit had called to their minds all the sayings of Jesus after his resurrection and breathed into those words their true and divine meaning, no longer a foreign language. Jesus had told his disciples quite explicitly that there was going to be a crucifixion, that he would die and be buried and rise again, and they did not understand. He might as well have been speaking to them in a foreign language. But after the resurrection, and with the blessing of the Holy Spirit, they understood and believed every word that they had heard him say. Jesus had told his disciples that it would be expedient for them that he should go away, so that the Holy Spirit would come and give them power from on high. They were terrified at those words, and St. Thomas was even angered, I think, by those words. But after the resurrection, they knew not only that he was alive, but that he was their Lord and their God. They were thrilled when he ascended and departed from them, because now they believed every word. And they eagerly awaited the Holy Spirit to be poured out from on high. And indeed, the day came, and we celebrate that day today. What can we harvest from this Pentecost, this birthday of the church, the filling of the Holy Spirit? many things. We should take with us the truth that God is not opposed to asking us to believe things that we are not at present capable of understanding. He wants us to believe. And sometimes it's only after a long period of patience and obedience that the things he said to us could even possibly be understood. We should take with us the truth that God is not opposed to putting us in a position where we're not sure what we're supposed to do. Oftentimes, his message is for us to wait, but sometimes he gives us simply the liberty to choose, encouraging us to trust that he will be with us either way. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. We should take with us the truth that God is not opposed to using people who sometimes blow up in anger, who sometimes do not believe as they should believe, who do not readily understand, even when things are explicitly stated. The Lord said to St. Paul, "My strength is made perfect in weakness." He can use us too. And we should take with us the truth that God is not opposed to giving us a sign. And we should probably be paying attention to the signs that he sends us, and even recalling, perhaps cherishing even more so, the signs that he has given to his followers in the past. It may seem to us that the plans of God, the will of God, even the goodness of God is veiled to us. It is hidden from us, and it may even seem that God is speaking to us now in a foreign language, something we cannot understand. But this Pentecost, let us be reminded of the signs that we have been given. And remember the manner in which God so often works with his people, so that with veils removed, we no longer search only for signs and wonders and directions, so much as we labor for the fruit of the Spirit of God himself, so that we encounter tribulations with joy, so that we meet the source of our anxieties with peace, so that we meet the panic of our times with patience, so that kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control will be our fruit, even in a world where we feel we often don't understand the language. Let us pray to God, as we have already today, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of thy Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love thee and worthily magnify thy holy name. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.